one of the things that has taken place in this move that has been very significant is that we've had a reset on the help and the grace and the mercy of God.
Yeah.
And that when he purchases, he never lets go. And so that becomes a vital aspect for us to understand. But with that goodness and with the mercy, and I was, everybody wants to write a book. Maybe they do that when they get old and frail. But I'm sorry you don't live closer. We'd get back on that. Now you'd find out how really frail I am. Actually, you'd have been so tender, you'd come over and you'd stroke me like a little kid. Because I say at home, these 10-year-olds can take me down. But I don't know if you could. Anyway, the circumstance is we have a God who has an intention of a great family,
yeah.
And you're a part of it, but there's no greater challenge or intense circumstance to go forward. We talk, go forward, we flip scriptures around, we say, come to the throne of grace, and he's going to do wonderful things. Yeah, he is. He's getting rid of us. And so there is a hesitation here and there. And if you turn with me for a minute to Proverbs 3, because in every generation, we have seen the provision of Christ. Every generation that has been on the earth has had a provision of Christ. The church tends to make Jesus Captain Marvel, Superman, when everything in Jesus was Father, Father, he's greater than I am. I do nothing except what the Father directs me to do. And let me get close to you and tell you this. The hardest thing for me and the hardest thing for you in terms of growth is to believe that you are a walking individual who has been crowned to walk as Jesus walked, as Christ, as a Son of God on the earth. And we keep putting it somewhere else because we've been so hammered with the conventional charismatic church who said something else. They've told us another story, and we're frequently easy programmed. Can you say amen to that?
Yeah, amen.
And so getting out of this, he has to ask me out. Get out, Bill. You always have some religious spirit. Would Jesus do that? And, who was it? Somebody said, I was standing up. I thought this was funny. And I was preaching and my wife handed me a note, and it said, pretend that Jesus is there. Well, that's kind of the way it goes for us. This isn't, a festive occasion where we do pretense. We know. By now we should. And that would be, if you didn't take anything away from here, know that you are in the family of God, and there's no way to get out. And I try to get out. You can't. Try to extricate yourself from the God who made all things. You can't do it. Believe me, you're talking to somebody who's really zigged and zagged in this thing. I didn't say, okay, now I got it, I'm going to go all the way. This fertile heart and soul of mine made so many choices at times that concentration is almost impossible because you're looking at someone who did not think that God's intention was going to hold me in that. And many times I would wave off anybody talking about Christ or anything like that because somehow maybe I was destined to be a slow learner. Can you say slow learner? Yeah. Okay, and when you look in the mirror, maybe it's you, maybe it isn't. In Proverbs 3 here, we'll look at verse, if I can see it, it's a little faded. Let's go to, wisdom. Okay, happy is the man. I think it's verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. I think gold is at 2,000 today. And it says, she is more precious than rubies, and consider this. All the things, and you and I are products of desire. Yeah. We are. We're products of desire. And of all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Yeah. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are shalom. So that becomes very significant for us. And then in Proverbs 4, everything is about Christ, yes. The Lamb slain. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Caleb, every son that has been in any age had an opportunity. They didn't know what you know and what we've found out. But the Spirit of God was there, and the Holy Spirit was there. They speak of it, and that was a provision. So we're coming to a later point in this, but the line that is vital for us to know that we have Christ. We have been born as a son of God into this world. Yeah. All right. And it's, let's not try to shake it off, or don't look at me, I don't know that. And here in Proverbs 4 it says, get wisdom, that's Christ, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, what is spoken. And you and I know there are times when we assert or start to go somewhere and we say, well, Lord, what, you know, we'll stop and say, wait a second, I need to know, have a little direction on this. You know, and our prayer life. You know, let me say something. I in the morning, around 4:30, 5 o'clock, sometimes, I live in a little booth like this. It's the phone booth. It's even smaller than a section like this. And, you know, I'll be praying about today or what's going. And I liked it that you mentioned this aspect of the sacrifice of Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and also that you and I have to give ourselves fully to that ourselves. It's vital. Every day, that is the direction that should be there. And when it is, I don't know what today brings. You know, I don't. At 5 o'clock in the morning, I may be fully fueled and think, oh, this is going to be a wonderful day. Well, one day, and one thing I want you to take home with you if you can. Permanence. You know, you look at that, and I came in here, and there's always ghosts around. You know, one of the things about, Buddy would say this was kind of Buddy Cobb, you know, and I loved him. He was a good friend. He tolerated me. I was east and west. Dorothy, I know she had to take drugs to get, associated with me. The only time she ever really showed any great care, because I was scary, and I said what I wanted to say and asked questions and interrupted, and I know you don't believe that, but I did. And so those things were part of these early days. But it says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and get understanding. Yeah. And so I was a big kind of, I had to ask a lot of questions. I hung on to the buddy. I thought he would never give up. Did not want me to read any Bible but the King James. And I said, well, I have the new, it wasn't the new King James, the standard version or whatever it was. And I held to it, and I said, it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. And anyway, I loved him, you know, and he was stubborn, a very stubborn man. And any man who is, you know, come along, and I don't know why I didn't intend to say any of this necessarily, but we're in a major metamorphosis as God's people and as a move of God, and the mercy in that is overwhelming. And I mentioned I was going to write this book, and it would have to do with the rear view. And in the rear view, you know, the Lord, I think one of the prophets, I forget which one, says, his gentleness has made us great. And that's the truth. Because, you know, if I've been shaken up like in some ways, I don't think I could have gone on. But there's always the awareness of that mercy. Anyway, one day I was sitting in the booth, and I'd been praying a little. And we have 142 people, and some of them walk around and like they're zombies. You know, and you've heard me say this. And one of the things, you know, my wife loves coming here. She sees the people, they're friendly and everything. But we're very busy there at Whitestone, and sometimes your businesses, your busy, can bleed you from the real things that we're gathering together for. Oh, that's right, we've got a service tomorrow. And so this situation is there. But I'm sitting in there, and I'm praying for a little girl that, a person. I was praying for somebody that I thought was kind of tuned out. And I had known them before she was married and the rest. And she looked like she was on another planet as you walk around. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and not just her, but you just pray for the day and what's going on. And she walks by. And I'm sitting in a chair and the door's open, and she walks by, and she's on kitchen duty, and she comes by and she just walks by. She sees me there, and I've been talking to God, and here's what I do. I go, like that's a gesture that God should understand. I mean, but 30 seconds later, she comes back and says, good morning, Brother Bill, how's it going? Blah, 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 blah. And I hadn't talked to her in months. And, you know, she has a couple of kids and all. But where are you? And would you say, this is a prayer gesture? God knows the signals. He knows your thoughts and the intents, the hair on your head. He is permanently your father. Yes. It's permanent. Yes. It's not a temporary deal we're in. It's felt that way. We've been temporary. We've checked out. I don't know how many times if I had a hard couch, I'd have had calluses on the backside from saying what I'm not going to do or what I will do. But you're in the greatest conflict that the world has seen. And with it, you have, and I have, some other problems that a God who's a consuming fire is going to do away with. This is a jettison thing that's going on with us, and we tend to collect junk, particularly inside. All right. Now, the direction on this thing for you and me is you are the wisdom of God when you are walking in the Spirit. Now, hear what 1 Corinthians 1 says. You don't have to turn. I'm going to try to get through this quickly if I can. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us, who of God has made you, us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what he has done. You have been made the wisdom that is there as you walk in it. And, you know, as we don't always show that wisdom. We can walk as immature people who have not grown. Paul was pretty clear. He said to the Galatians, I labor until Christ be formed in you again, because they had wandered out into other things. And he called the Galatian church, he said, you're in trouble going after the law. You know, you've wandered from faith. And he said to the Corinthians, you're babies. I'd like to give you meat, but you're babies. Right. And so when you come into a service and there's an individual thing you don't understand, you don't wave away the individual. He may be the most gifted individual in the whole program, and the tendency is we tend to go for personality rather than the truth. And so we have to watch that. All right. If you turn with me, you've got to listen a little faster because I don't want to fall in love with my voice here. And let's go to 1 John 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is as he is, so are we.
Yeah.
As he is, so are we.
Amen.
Now, if we can say, God, I don't feel that. I'm always trying to push it off. I'm trying to do an impression. I know that practicing the presence, and there's all kinds of ridiculous religious stuff that has come our way. But when you know that you are the walking wisdom of God, when you hear from God, it's not that you walk around with this, you know, that it's there all the time. It's not an automatic. Jesus, I think when Jesus saw the guys there who had brought the woman caught in adultery and looked at him, he was at a loss for a while. I think he had to say, Father, help. I think he got down on the ground for that reason. You know, I'm sure he had a reaction. If he didn't have a reaction, he doesn't know me. And he doesn't know you. Oh, and we get this idea that he was on automatic. He had to say, Father, what's going on here? He was on a crosshair, a significant one. But when the Father spoke and he uttered what he said, this relationship became something that we all look at and lean on. He wasn't just scratching on the ground there. He was saying, here I am, I need help, and you are there every day, and so am I. We need help. This isn't some quick thing that happens. It has conflict in it. It has blood. It has anger. It has fear. It has a demonic assault from a dog that God made himself to be your adversary, to give you and me everything we need as we go forward as his sons. And when we get there, oh, will we be glad. Yeah, we sure will.
Amen.
The big thing, there is no fear in love. You know, you can't help who you love. And you don't know or love anybody. You don't love people you don't know. Sometimes you immediately see somebody and you see that connection, but you know, this thing of fear is a big one. It's a gripping, terrible thing. I mean, I was looking, but God hasn't given us that fear, but I was looking at some of the phobias. Anybody look at phobias? You know, arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. There is a phobia. People are afraid that ducks are watching them. There are people out there who really say, my problem is I know the ducks are watching. I can't believe it, but that's one. There's nomophobia, fear of being left without your phone. I'm sure. Would you raise your husband's hand if you know? But you see, the gripping fear paralyzes us.
Yeah, sure.
And I've taught this for years. If you'd like to be a little crazy and you know, just spend an enormous amount of time thinking about what people think of you and what you're going through and all the difficulty. Just keep that mirror up close and go back to it as much as you can. And when you're lying in bed, just review your day and what you've done and what you said wrong maybe or where you were. Keep it on you. Keep that spotlight there. And before long, you'll be talking to a psychotherapist or yourself. And so this thing of fear, and all of us want to be loved. You know, we had a little girl at our place, and my daughter-in-law was teaching this kindergarten class, and she accidentally slammed the door on the finger of this little girl, and she just screamed. You know, it was really painful. And Amy said, "Oh, honey, I'm the teacher. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that I did that." And she cried a while. And then they walk about a half a mile down to the tabernacle. And as they were walking along, Amy reached down and said, "Honey, I hope you know I'm..." And this little girl said, "Teacher, get over it." And I know she heard it from her dad, but you know, that's a good thing to do. You know, we have to get over us. That's what God is up to. Get over the pain. Get over the lack of belief. You know, here's one I wanted to talk about, and it's gamophobia. Very serious phobia. The fear of marriage. And you know, I was a real dummy. Didn't hit me until about, maybe 63 years of marriage. And then I said, goodness, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I'm sure I've been a failure. Is there anybody in the room also know, do you ever wonder about that phobia? Liars, you have. Nobody raised their hand. You know, I mean, come on, folks. You have, you know that God put that darling beside you, guys, to work you to the uttermost. And without God, you can't even come close to be anything called a husband. Anyway, I'm not going to get into fear of hospitals and spiders and all that stuff. This fear is great. And the great fear that you've been under and I've been under is the fear of death. That God's going to take something away that I love. I remember when I was younger, in my 30s, my grandmother, who was a godly, godly woman, she lived to 104. And I was in my 30s, and I just got this racehorse, and he was going to run that day at his first training race. And somebody said, "Billy, your mother said that you were going to be a pastor." And I go, and you know, I had no idea what was going on. And you have no idea that God was going to put you in the place you're in now, with the person, with the people, and the things. But he knows those that are his. And he keeps track of us constantly. That's why this permanence is so very, very vital. And the race you talked about today, I didn't like the word for one reason. You read something that was exactly what I wanted to read to this crowd. And how does an African living out in the jungle, or, you know, maybe not you so much, but you're over there a long way away, and you come in. He came in here and hung this one on us. And I want you to consider this seriously, though, because you're in it. And we haven't given it the seriousness because we've been locked up in a fear that God didn't know how to throw a party. He didn't know how to give you shalom. He couldn't figure out as fast or as necessarily as your soul could. And we have a soul at times that's like a NASCAR. Going fast. But can we, you know, the Holy Spirit, this is why I was, you know, I thought, oh my God, I've got to talk this afternoon. And that Titus, you know, he comes in here stealing my stuff. And I said to Buddy one time, I said, "That's too good. I've got to have that." And Buddy said, "Hey, nobody's stuff. God gives it." And I said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. You didn't make that up. I've never seen your writing." But listen to this, because this is where we're going. And it's poignant. It's powerful. And we've shied away. We've thought, well, another day, or maybe if I can increase the prayer life, or I can do this, or I can do that. But listen to it. "For I am now ready to be offered." Anybody here want to take that one? All those that are ready to be offered, if you just stand? No. We've seen that. We talk about the heroics. But folks, this was a crazy Jew that God smacked when he smacked him. And he had chosen him before the foundation, that this man was going to bring to us a message that would get inside, and that he was a voice. He was going to lay a foundation that we'd be talking about for centuries later. Yeah. And so God help us. Are you ready to be offered? And if you aren't, why aren't you? Why? And I want to be careful with this. Because I'm talking to me. I have to listen to this. And the time of my departure is at hand. I can say this, because I've come up the runways taking a plane, and I'm whistling. They think maybe I'm a musician practicing on the way up. I just wonder if I can get there. And I'm thinking, maybe I'm going to die here, on the run-up. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I felt finished before, and I knew I wasn't finished. Everybody has to take a serious delay over some of this, because you're going to go home. Whether you do it on this side or the other, I have a close friend who said, I'm sure I'm not ready now. And later on, I got a different tone from that. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. A girl I used to go with said, Lord, I want you to come, but not right now. I've got so many things I want to do. And that's kind of, I don't know where, how we stall, how we get out of this thing. I mean, think of it. You're the mud that God made. And every time you look into the eyes of someone else or a friend, and such a friend these guys have been, you know, I am frail. And I wouldn't matter if I died tomorrow. Weights don't go on, because David and Fabian and the other guys up there are rooted and grounded. They're not, you know, just kind of up there for fun and games. They could have been doing a lot of other things. And there's a peace there. But I can talk about all the things that God has done. But until this thing is worked inside us, it's just a lot of religious frost. We're liars. We don't love him. Because we think we can do a better job with the day. I thought that. Oh, yeah, well, okay, later. Let's talk about that. We'll talk about that another time. I've been there. And everybody in this room has been there. When you look in the eyes of a brother or sister or anybody who belongs to Christ, they have taken some deep swans into the swill of darkness and filth. They all either here or actively. I've been actively engaged in a lot of stuff that I don't like to talk about anymore. I don't like to even think about anymore. But God said, it's gone. Praise the Lord. Amen. David surfaced, and he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins. And folks, we've been under another word. This move has been under other things. And to come up and to believe that we have a God, what does he have for you tomorrow? Nobody knows. You know, my Betty accuses me of confessing her sins, and they're a lot easier to confess than mine. But, you know, somebody, you know, was talking about how do you feel about which one of you is going to die, and the Holy Spirit said, you don't know when you're going to die, so get quiet. But at any rate, we're going along a little bit, and Betty says, well, perhaps we could both go down in a plane. And I have that phobia about planes. I don't like planes. If I could get a bus to take me across country, I'd have to leave a few days earlier, but I'd never get in a plane. I'm struggling. Now, what I do when the plane shakes and thinks it's a jitterbug in midair or something halfway over nowhere, or the ocean. I say, okay, God, I know there'll be colors and trash and everything, but you can sort it out, and you will not allow me to just be go in. I'm not heading for oblivion, because you are a permanent Father. You promise it over and over and over again. He's trustworthy. And we treated him like something else at times. And don't lie to yourself anymore. You know, Dostoevsky put it this way. He said, if you lie to yourself long enough, and you start believing it, you won't trust anyone, and you can't even believe yourself. That's true. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. I can't say some of these things to you now, but when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. The most painful thing on the earth about me is when I find out areas that I've locked away or costumed or theatered away or tried to pretend they weren't there. But I don't care how frail I am. It's time to fess up. We're coming to a place where we better cough it up and own what we really have been and say, God, mercy, yes. Mercy. But he's been kind along the way. We were tracking in some of the dumbest things on the planet as a people. What we believed. People have said, God can't look on sin. He can't. You know, he sure put us in a mess so that we would cry out, Father. And when we did, he was there. You know, the Bible says you say help, and that's it for you if you say, God, help me. You saying help, you're beginning to be born again. That's a stage of saying hello. And every generation has had that kind of help. I read a thing by oh, I heard it in 1976. It had to do with Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And one of the things that he said was that the West has really lost its courage. He said, it's very easy to see. And he was talking to Harvard. And I heard the speech, but I thought, dear God, there was so much I missed. I went back and read it because he was a neighbor just across the river when we were in New Hampshire. And he also said something that I want to read to you that I think, he had to be a prophet. Because he had such insight. And when he was in the gulag, his papers were strung all over. They weren't together. And he had the guts to say Stalin was not worth listening to. I mean, and most of the time, Stalin would kill those people. But they didn't kill Alexander. And he had a brain hemorrhage there. A brain tumor, cancer, and there are not much in the way of medical people. And still they attended to him, and he was healed, and he talks about his healing, and he said it was for purpose. God did that for purpose, and he saw that. And I want you to, I'll read this little section that he said. The whole thing is dealing with other things that are not significant. But this man was a man of God. And don't kid yourself. There are men of God out there, and they don't even know that they're prophetic or that they're necessarily men of God. Those who really are know. And And God is bringing us to an awareness and a turning point. And one of the things that he did say, and I believe it's true, when courage is gone, fear tends to take over. You're afraid of everything. And courage is really fear under pressure. And we do things. And here's what he had to say. If the world has not come to its end and approached a major turn in history, equal in importance to the turn from the Middle Ages to the Renaissance, it will exact from us a spiritual upsurge. We shall have to rise to a new height of vision, to a new level of life, where our physical nature will not be cursed as in the Middle Ages. But even more importantly, our spiritual being will not be trampled upon as the modern era has this ascension. It will be similar to climbing into the next anthropomorphic stage. No one on earth has any other way left but upward. And folks, you have been born from above. We are those that are a part of God's intentional family. You're on the earth for more than you. You know, I'm not looking for a home. You know, I'm right on the edge. I laugh at it and go this way and that. But you are significant saints in the hands of God in this hour. No one on earth has any other way left but upward. I got a call from somebody who told me that 250 people were released from jail by the Supreme Court and they were going to go celebrate. And I said, well, are you free? You know. But this thing of permanence, there's not a word in the Bible that says, there's nothing that says permanent. But all through the word, there is permanent. And when Abraham was discussing things with God, God's opening remarks with Abraham, as far as we know, was, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Yeah. I'm going to protect you, and I am your exceeding great reward. God is the reward. And this is really the finish line that we're talking about. You know, I was running in Connecticut. I think it was Connecticut or the others right next door. Anyway, it was called the Great Race. And I ran 10Ks at the time. And I was in my 30s. It was called the Great Race. And there were about 15 of us in the same age bracket. And I was probably fifth or sixth in two or three states there. I was a sprinter, but I decided to run the distance because I got real fat, and I said, God, I got to get this off, or I'm going to kill myself. Just, to, you know. Anyway, I was going along with it, and I looked to the left, and because I ran every Saturday with my son, and there was this guy that didn't look. I thought we were getting close to the finish line, and I looked to the left, and there he was, and I thought, hey. This guy, I mean, he's been a winner. I've been, you know, watching his rear end most of the time, and then I see him make turns. And so I was kind of hyped up because I said, hey, this is good. I feel wonderful. And I kept going, and I got that, and I didn't know where the finish line was. And this guy was running slow because he still had maybe half a mile to go, and I didn't know it. And so I got down to what I thought was the finish, and I was ahead of him because I was giving it everything I had. And he went by me, took a curl, and went the other way. And I stood there screaming at the people who had made the race. And I said, you need to clear up the finish line. I don't know. You know, and I couldn't run anymore. I didn't know the course. And the course for you. And the course for you and the course for me. I don't know either. Nobody knows. Nobody knows when it's over. No. But it's not over because God, with his imputed permanent promises, will keep us all the way home. All the way home, whether it's this side or the other side. But I don't get a lot of comfort in that. My comfort is, God, today, I want to know what you want out of me today. And I'm not happy with the relationship. You know, some great things have happened to us. David, remember when we had the Fox Yard? David and I went out to do stuff, and we spent $1,000 on the best fox in a fox show in Wisconsin. And we brought this beautiful animal home, and he was supposed to be a breeder. We spent $1,000 on it. He didn't like girls. The foxes wouldn't, you know, I mean, the girls would be ready to breed, and he'd just run away from them. We spent $1,000. We flew around. We spent, you know, quite a bit of time. Then we went into Canada to get another couple of foxes, and you know, they were no good either. And we had cages for 150 animals, and we had 150 foxes on our farm at the time, and we were gonna really do well. And then we got a phone call from this guy, and David had talked to him on the phone, and he said, Bill, this guy has called us, and he has a couple of foxes that he wants to trade us. What shall we trade? And I said, well, David, we don't want to cheat him, but we don't want to give him our best stuff. Look at what he has, and let's do it. And this guy come walking in to our place. And he had a pet fox, you know, in his arm, and another one with a guy that was with him. The guy's name was Drover, and the fox's name was Drover. He was a pet fox, okay? Now, anyway, he was going to be, he's Norwegian, maybe he's strong, maybe the Viking thing has got something, even the animals, you know. So what we kept the animal, and I took a trip, and I came home one day, and David and the guys were, what did we say? We culled the foxes, or we put them to sleep in 5 seconds with electricity. And anyway, I came out and looked in the box. David was inside, and I'd been on a trip, and I came down, and I said, oh my God, I looked at the animals, and they were dead, 4, 5, 6 of my palm, and they're all beautiful. And I ran in and I said, David, look, what is going on here? I said, every one of those animals that you killed today are breeders or mothers or what's going on? And he said, Bill, go over and look on line 1, line 2, and line 3. You know, it's always better when God brings to you, then you go get on your own. Because we had the most beautiful, everything that Norwegian drover bred brought beautiful puppies. And whether they're male or female, I walked down the line, I said, wow, wow, wow. And I had to go back, David was still working. He said, see what I mean? And I said, yeah, excuse me, you were right. This is phenomenal. God will bring to you. You're not going to go out and find it. He will send you where you need to go, or he will bring the life that he is to you. And this is vital for us to understand, because we tend to think we can do it. As I close, I want to read, I'm going to go to Isaiah 27. Okay. And Isaiah 27, it's as close to permanent in some ways. I've read this and read it, and I know everyone in the room has probably spent some time there. In that day, verse 1, the Lord, with his sure and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing you a song to her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. You're kept. You're a kept woman. He married you. You didn't even know you were married. You look up and you're going through the scripture one day and you see that God married you. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every morning, lest anyone hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Would you read that with me? I will keep it night and day. Would you say like Dan asked you to say? I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Now, you know, I talked years ago, I'm sure I preached this to some of you, you're old enough to remember. But I had a lady by the name of Hazel, and she had a left leg that it was just, she was born that way. And she had a crutch. And she was my babysitter. And if I messed around, she would take that crutch and whack me with a crutch. And so when I knew she was after me, I could just tell by her voice, I would get as close to her as I could, because she, you know, she didn't have the leverage. But if I ran, she would get the back of my seat, and you know, she'd really plow into me. She wasn't, you know, trying to just make me happy. And so I would get close. When you get, the best place to be when you're in trouble is go right back to God. I think John Cheever said it this way. If you've got a bloody knife in your hand, you got a corpse below, and you got blood dripping from the knife, offer. The greatest strength that you have is to make yourself a living sacrifice to God. That's where the growth is. When you see that he brings to you what you can't go find. When he's there, when you have your asinine prayer twitch, he's the God who promises and never, ever breaks his promise to you. Listen to this. Listen to this. In a small moment, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee, but a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy God, my Redeemer. The time of your departure, it'll come. Don't forget, you're in a race. Paul began, he jettisoned everything. Everything I've done, all of this is done. forget all those things behind. I reach forward that by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's you. That's me. This is what we're in for. The services are just a small byproduct of all of that. And the fear, God help us. You don't have a spirit of fear. God didn't give it to you. And he can take whatever aspect of that fear that has paralyzed you, that's got you fixed. When I was in college, I couldn't speak. I had to get a committee. I couldn't make a report. My tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth. Fear, deadly fear. I detest speaking. Anytime someone says, well, are you going to bring a word here in the early day? No. I ran from it. Anything. But God knows. He knows where you're to be. And he didn't ask permission. You're in his family. You can't get out. Let's not waste any more time being afraid of the fear of death, because there's no such thing. Jesus has tasted death for every man. There's a transition. Of course there's pain. There's all kinds of stuff. I've got grandsons who promise me that they won't leave me alive long enough. If I need to go, they'll help me. So I go home in comfort with that today. God help us. Lord, make this real to us today. It was real to the apostle. It sounds so resoundingly over and through the Dale, a Vesuvian accomplishment, but not for you. Not for you. And the likes of every one of us who've dodged and zigged and zagged and whined and complained and avoided and found 100 religious reasons to encapsulate ourselves in theatrical clothes that have never impressed anyone. Great God, I know you're going to do this. And we love you, Father. And you've told us there's no fear in love. So allow us to come closer and change. Change this nature in a way that you said you would. One of the most dazzling and intoxicating line there is in the Bible: of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. Let's see if that can become a reality in Jesus' name.